Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Why are we here? Really, why are we, as followers of Jesus, known as the church, why are we here? We are here because we have good news for the world. I come to this conclusion because after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples talking to them about the kingdom of God, God's rule in the human heart. And Jesus explained that to his disciples. He shared that message with his followers so his followers could share that with the world. Why are we here? We are here because we have good news. The world has enough bad news, doesn't it? In 1899, there were four newspaper reporters. They met at the Denver train station. They were waiting for a celebrity to get off the train, and that was going to be the big scoop, the big story in all four of their newspapers the next day. Well, the celebrity didn't show. And now all four newspapermen, this was the Post, the Times, the Republican, the Rocky Mountain News, they didn't have a lead story for the next day, so they all went out to commiserate together at a bar and decide what they were going to do. They decided, the four of them, to make up a story so outlandish that no one would even question it. It would be a story so big that the paper would have to run it. There would be no time to fact check this because if it was real, they wanted to have the first scoop on this big story. So these four newspapermen made up the story that engineers from America were traveling to China to tear down China's Great Wall. This is such an outlandish story. Who would make up such a thing, right? But as these four newspapermen discussed this story, they said, well, why? Why would China want to tear down the Great Wall? And so they said, the Chinese government wants to signal to the rest of the world that they are opening up for trade. And so tearing down the Great Wall was a symbol of this desire. And so in all four newspapers the next morning, that outrageous and untrue story ran in all four papers. Now, what those newspapermen didn't count on was that other papers from the East Coast picking up on the story, and pretty soon the story was spread internationally, and there were some Chinese patriots, some isolationists who were so upset by this, they started to attack every foreign person in China. Of course, other countries sent in their soldiers to protect their citizens, and what ended up happening, after many, many people died, is what's called the Boxer Rebellion of the late 1800s and early 1900s. You see, the world is filled with so much bad news. I would encourage you, every way I know how, to limit your news intake, all right? Feed your mind, but make sure you preserve your soul. We are surrounded by fake news, and I don't say that with any kind of political overtones to it. We hear news stories, and depending on the angle and the spin, we don't know what to believe. We're also surrounded by no news, and I call it celebrity news. What's happening to Britney Spears, is it really important to anybody but Britney Spears? So we're surrounded by bad news and fake news and no news. What do we have for the world? We have good news that God is the King of the universe, and our lives come into line with Him when we acknowledge Him as King and we give Him absolute rule over our lives. And the basis of this good news is what's called the resurrection. This resurrection, this revolution, began in Jerusalem, and it spread throughout the world, and it has transcended time, and it is something that once we acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand that there is more to life than just this here now. This is good news. So we're making our way through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. Peter stands up and he speaks to the people about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection from the dead. Last week, Super Dave went through the first half of this message from Peter to the crowd. Today, we're going to handle the last half of this message. And where Dave left off last week, it says this, that it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus, that Jesus' body is now, as one theologian puts it, deathless. The deathless body of Jesus Christ, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. So it starts this way in verse 25. This is, again, Peter mid-message as he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. He quotes David from Psalm 16. David said, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you have not abandoned me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today." Now, this is a lot of very confusing language here. Peter is quoting Psalm 16, and it seems to be saying that David, he says, I won't die, I'll live forever, my body will not see decay. And Peter points out the obvious point, David did die. His tomb is here. We know exactly where he was buried. In fact, you can go to a place in Jerusalem today where, and it's not David's tomb, but it's reported to be David's tomb. David obviously died and was buried here. So if what he's talking about here is not personal, what is it? By the way, I love graveyards. They're interesting places, aren't they? I wrote a story last week, the LA Cemetery, where Hugh Hefner is buried. By the way, he's buried next to Marilyn Monroe. There's a tomb that's come up for sale right there next to the two of them, and it's selling for $2 million. You want to talk about an extravagant waste of money? You know, why? Because once you occupy that space, guess what? You're dead. You'll never enjoy it, right? So David is obviously dead, and if what he's talking about here is not personal, what is he talking about? David is being prophetic. He's talking about not what will happen to him, but what will happen to Jesus, his descendant, the son of David, who would be resurrected from the dead. We call him Jesus Christ. Now, for Peter, all of these events were fresh. Listen, it was the day of Pentecost. It was only 50 days away from the Passover. And all the events that have happened here, Peter is looking at in recent memories, because only a little over 3 years before this, Jesus had called his first disciples to him, saying, "Come follow me." And they saw Jesus teach. They saw him express truth. And think about this, in the 3 years that Jesus did ministry, he packed so much life into that time, and he gave the world what the world needed. Jesus shared the truth of God with those who would listen. He healed people, restoring life to those who were broken. Jesus performed miracles and signs that these signs would point somebody to the reality of God. But Jesus got crossways with both the political and the religious leaders of his day. You know what politics and religion have in common? They tend to gratify the selfish nature of a person to power. You know, we go into politics because we want to exert power. We go into religion because we want to exert power. Now, I'm not anti-faith. I am anti-religion, right? Just think about that. If that troubles you, think about that a little bit. Jesus questioned religion all the time, as should we. Jesus fought against the selfish tendencies of both the political and the religious arenas, and it got him killed. And once he was put to death on a Roman cross, the authorities, both religious and political, said, "Well, that's that." But it wasn't. Because the people who buried Jesus fully expected to come back to finish the ritual burial rites. And when they did, the tomb was empty. And the resurrection changed everything. It started a revolution that transcends geography, that transcends time, and comes down to us today. This is good news. So this resurrection, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this latter half of Peter's message today. Actually, we're just going to look at a couple of snippets of verses here, because the resurrection tells us who Jesus is. And the resurrection also informs us about what we need to do in light of who Jesus is. And so let's look at who Jesus is and what the resurrection tells us about his true identity. I'm going to skip over to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. This is Peter talking again. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now I want to stop and spend some time on those two titles, because those two titles are in light of or our response to what the resurrection tells us. Here's what the resurrection tells us about Jesus' true identity. And let's start with the word Lord. This title would put Christianity on a collision course with the Roman Empire. Because if you're a Roman citizen in these days, every year you would go to one of the civil buildings, like the Department of Motor Vehicles, right? You would go there and you would pay tribute to Caesar. You would take a little incense, burn it at the altar, and say with your mouth, "Caesar is Lord." That was a way of pledging allegiance to Caesar. That was a way of saying that there is no part of my life that is outside of Caesar's control. He is the absolute ruler of me. Christians departed from that practice. And no longer would they say, "Caesar is Lord." They would say, "Jesus is Lord." And here's where I want to ask you a very direct question. Who truly is your Lord? Now, I know if you're a Christian, you're going to say, "Hey, Jesus is my Lord, of course." But really pay attention to this. Who you give your attention to, who you give your affection to, who you give your time to, who you give your money to, will really reveal who your Lord is. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. I know for me, it's very easy to let the church and serving the church take the place of me serving God. And sometimes I put the church ahead of really focusing on who Jesus wants me to be and what he wants me to do. It's so easy to let these other things slip in. So who truly is your Lord? Jesus wants to be the undisputed ruler of your life. That you let him make the decisions for your life, that you let him make the calls, that your time and your money and your affection and your attention is solely devoted to him. He is, and he desires to be, the unquestioned leader of your life. But not only does the resurrection show that he is worthy to be called Lord, Jesus is also called Messiah here in this verse. Now here's where I want to take a little bit of a dido, a little bit of a detour here, because Messiah was a title that Jesus avoided as much as possible. And it's not because it wasn't a good title for him. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, it's translated as Christ. They both mean the anointed one. Jesus avoided this title because it was so misunderstood in his day. Messiah was looked at by the Hebrew people as a political leader, that the Messiah would come in and whoever were the bad guys in the world, the Messiah would take care of them. And for first century Jews, that was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was suppressing their freedoms and their right to be God's independent people. And so Messiah was going to come along and as a political revolutionary, kick all the Romans out. They had turned Messiah into a purely political leader. Listen to me very carefully. We need to make sure we do not take a step backwards. Because Messiah, as Jesus understood Messiah, was not a political deliverer, but a personal deliverer. The greatest need in our world today is not for political deliverance. Don't squeeze Jesus into your Republican or Democratic mold. We need personal deliverance today. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this. He said, "The line that divides good and evil does not run between countries, does not run between classes, it does not run between political parties. The line that divides good and evil runs right through the middle of the human heart. We need personal deliverance from Jesus, the Messiah, the one who can put us right with God. And so, the resurrection points us to Jesus' true identity, that he deserves to be called Lord, the absolute leader of our lives. He deserves to be called Messiah, the one who is our complete deliverer. Now, these two titles, who Jesus is, reveals also what we need to do. And Peter goes on to speak in Acts chapter 2, "Therefore, let all Israel know that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When all the people heard this, this is verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" Listen to what Peter says in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, and for all who the Lord our God will call." So there's two things that are asked of us. If we truly understand the resurrection as good news of a restored relationship with God, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah because of the resurrection, our response is twofold. First of all, we are called to repent. So when it comes down to it, there are two kinds of sinners in the world. There are sinners who admit that they have sinned, and there are sinners who deny that they have sinned. Which one are you? Again, I'm just being as pointed as I can. There are two kinds of sinners in the world. Those who openly admit, "Yes, I'm a sinner, I've messed up," and those who deny it, they refuse to admit that they have sinned. Which one are you really? And let's just look at the evidence. I think one of the greatest indicators of sin in our life is broken relationship. You see this in the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, their relationship with God was broken, their relationship with each other was broken, their relationship with the world is broken. I was reading a story earlier this week about a man named Donald Kessler. He worked for NASA back in the 1970s, and he saw a problem emerging. For every rocket that we sent up, whether in the Mercury missions or the Apollo missions or the Skylab or the Space Shuttle, every time we sent up a rocket, there's debris that's left in orbit around the Earth. Sometimes it's as small as a paint chip, but a paint chip traveling at a couple thousand miles an hour all of a sudden becomes like a speeding bullet. Astronauts, when they would do a spacewalk, sometimes they would lose a whole tool pack, right? And that's still orbiting the Earth. It's still there. Donald Kessler coined what's become known as the Kessler syndrome, that he believed that we would reach a point where there was so much debris around the Earth that pretty soon it would set off a chain reaction of collisions, that the debris would start to hit one another, and it would set off, if you watch the movie Gravity, Sandra Bullock and George Clooney, that's kind of a sign of that. It was an example of this Kessler syndrome, that pretty soon there'd be a chain reaction set off around our Earth, and there'd be so much debris, and it would be ricocheting off one another. It would be unstoppable, and it would be so bad that eventually we would not be able to leave the Earth because we wouldn't get past this barrier of debris to go out to, say, Mars, or to send a probe out to Jupiter, that we would pretty much confine ourselves to our own planet. Listen, sin has set off a chain reaction. It breaks our relationship with God. It then starts to destroy our relationships with each other. It destroys our relationship with ourself. It destroys our relationship with the world. And it's this unstoppable chain reaction that seems to make our world very, very small. How do we fix it? How do we clean up this debris field? Well, we can't. But we can repent and allow God to begin to restore those relationships, first with him, and then as an outflow of that with others, and then with ourselves, and then with the world around us. What Jesus offers is grace and truth. That comes from John 1. That the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, what the world offers is some really cheap knockoffs. Instead of grace, the world offers tolerance. Now, you can do whatever you want to. Instead of truth, the world offers relativity. Oh, there is no right and wrong. Yes, there is. What Jesus offers is truth. There is right and wrong. There is a good way to live and a wrong way to live. And when we mess it up, he then offers us grace. And we are invited to repent, to openly admit before others and before God that we have sinned. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what restores our relationship with God that we can't fix ourselves. So Peter invites his hearers then and today to repent, and then he invites them to be baptized. Now, for the Jewish listeners, this was no odd event. Baptism goes back into the Jewish culture, into the Jewish faith. Often it was done several times a year, a way of cleansing the body and cleansing the heart and preparing for worship. But this is a once-for-all baptism under the Messiahship of Jesus. I have a pastor friend of mine who his denomination is a little bit legalistic about baptism. You know, when you're saved, you must be baptized or you're not really saved. He said, I don't want to go that far. He said, but what I do tell people is to repent and to follow Jesus without being baptized is like getting married without the kiss at the altar. You know, have you ever been to a wedding? I'm sure you have. And at the very end, you know, the pastor says, you may now kiss your bride. That is my favorite part of the wedding, right? So here's a new trend that's developing in weddings, and I do a lot of weddings. The new trend is now when I pronounce them husband and wife and they're to kiss, the couple wants me to get out of the way. They want to take the photo, and they don't want the creepy pastor standing right behind them kind of looking at them like this as they're kissing. So the last couple of weddings I've done, I've moved off to the side so the bride and groom can have their kiss, and it's just the two of them. You know what? I think I'm changing my mind. I think I'm going to rebel against this trend. I think I'm going to stand there. And I think what I'm going to do, instead of smiling like this, I think I'm just going to glare at them, you know, or maybe purse my lips, you know, or give this look of disgust just so I can be in the picture, right? That kiss, I'm kidding, that kiss is a special moment. It's just for the two of them. That's what baptism is. It's this moment. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, whether they approve of it or not. It's that do you really mean it kind of event where you say in front of God, in front of everyone else, I am saying Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Messiah. Jesus Christ is the unquestioned and absolute leader of my life. And from this point on, I will share the good news with the world. I will declare that Jesus is King, and I will dare to live every moment of my life as though that were absolutely true. So here's some good news for you today. We could all use a little good news right now. Here it is. There is nothing that can ever be discovered about you that has not already been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There will never be anything discovered about you that has not already been covered by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is, in reality, the Lord and Messiah of all. And you and I are invited to repent, to be baptized, and to follow him with all of our lives. You know, there's this interesting human phenomenon that when we're lost, if you've ever been lost in a car, as soon as you realize you're lost, you know what we all do as humans? First of all, we blame somebody else. But the natural reaction when we're lost while driving is we turn down the radio. Isn't that odd? You think you've probably done that before. As soon as you realize you're lost, you turn down the radio. And there's been studies done on why that happens. It just seems that when we're lost, we have this need, this innate need not to be distracted by anything, but to concentrate. So today I'm asking you to concentrate, to turn off all the other voices, to hear the still, small voice of God. Say to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is reality. And because of that resurrection reality, we know that Jesus is Lord. We understand that He is Messiah. He is Master of the universe, and He is our personal deliverer. And what we need more than anything else is to repent, to seal the deal in baptism, and to follow Him with the rest of our lives. If you have never done that, it's a do you really mean it kind of event right now. Turn down all the other voices and listen to the voice of God right now. Jesus, I pray for every person who's heard this message today that we would walk away with a simple understanding of who You are. You are to be the undisputed leader of our lives, and You are our personal deliverer. Would we also understand what we need to do? To admit that we have sinned. To repent, not to turn over a new leaf, but to turn our lives over to You and be baptized and to follow You with all of our lives. Would we not be just superficial, artificial Christians? Would we be people who really declare good news and dare to live our lives on the kingship of Jesus? Jesus, we love You. We give You our lives. Where we need to say yes today, we say yes, and we follow You in Your name. Amen. Let me give you a way of responding today. You can go to our website, tulsafbc.org, and go to our staff page. There's a page there with all of our staff. You can email any of our staff, but I would invite you to email me personally, just the pastor at tulsafbc.org. Send a note to me. Say that you're ready to make a decision to follow Christ. You have made that decision to follow Christ. Say you're ready to be baptized. We'll follow up with you and we'll talk with you about what those next steps are. We want to plug you into a community. We want to help you begin to study the Bible, not so you can know the Bible, but so you can know God. And we want to help you discover what it means to grow in your relationship with Jesus, a relationship that will last forever. Now may the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.